Now, we launched a new series last week called Don't Get It Twisted. And the reality is, in our relationships, we get twisted a lot. And it gets kind of tricky because we have to hold each other accountable at times, as Sarah was talking about truth. And a lot of times we say this phrase in our culture, and the phrase goes something like this: don't judge me. Don't judge me. And today we're going to talk about that because in some cases I think that's true. But as one guy was teaching me about golf, he says you can take one piece of information that you learn about in golf, you can so overcompensate with that that it throws the whole golf swing out of balance. Another way of saying it is two or three aspirin can help with a headache, but if you drink the whole bottle, right, that'll kill you, right? Judging is not a positive word in our culture, right? I mean, it's got a lot of negative connotations. We have other words that we'd rather use, like discerning, making choices. Judging is so negative that we have an entire role in our society that is designated to people whose job it is to judge. What kind of people go before a judge? What kind of people is it? Right? It's people who've done something shady or been accused of doing something shady, right? Nobody ever goes before a judge, and the judge says, hey, I just wanted to call you in court today to tell you you're doing a great job. Keep it up. We're right behind you. We're so proud of you. Like, nobody hears that in front of a judge, right? It's the people who've done probably some, like I said, some bad things. We expect judges to judge. We don't want to hear about a judge who has someone before them who's committed double homicide, and instead of giving them two life sentences, judge says, oh, he said he was sorry, so we fined him $500 and let him go. Like, we'd be pretty upset because a judge is supposed to pass judgment that's appropriate in those moments. Another example is this. If I die, let me take that back. When I die one day, all right, and all of a sudden they make a tombstone for me, my wife does, and it says something like this: here lies, you're in the cemetery, you go by my tombstone, here lies Nathan Freeman, a devoted husband, a faithful father, and a judgmental person. Like, you'd be like, what did he do to his wife? Like, he did something and made her mad. Like, we don't like hearing that. We don't like being called that. Judging is a negative word in our society. And so today in our culture, judging others has developed in such a broad and sweeping definition that it now includes any attempt to address another person's behavior or belief. And on the surface, it seems like this approach actually ensures everyone's freedom is respected. And I believe you actually live, though, by our culture's definition of judge, it can lead to more harm than good. At the heart of the idea of what our culture's view is today in this world, there's an underlying assumption, and the assumption is at work in many cases that truth and morality, they're just relative. Just relative. There's no universal truth. There's nothing universally right. And so you have no business judging one person's belief or another person's behavior. Can you imagine an engineer saying that their calculations really don't matter as long as it feels good to them? Like, you probably would not want to drive on their bridge, would you? Could you imagine, you know, your doctor gives you a prescription and tells you, you just take whatever feels right. You just, whatever you want to do, you just do that with the prescription. In every area of life where you evaluate outcome, there is a right way and a wrong way. Some answers are right and some answers are wrong. I mean, can you imagine parenting your children on the assumption that it's inappropriate to address or even challenge their behavior? And it's so interesting because I feel like that's kind of rampant in our culture because a lot of us don't want to upset our kids because we want to be friends. And I always tell people, I feel really odd. I feel like one of the lone rangers in this culture. And that is, I didn't have children because I needed to make more friends. I've got lots of friends and, you know, it'd be great if I had more, but not my kids. I want to wait for their brain to fully develop before we become friends. I mean, I love them, but my job is to shepherd them to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this culture. That's my job as a parent. My job is to shepherd them and pastor them in the ways of Jesus Christ. And in some cases, if we don't speak out with our kids, it could be the difference between life and death for our children. And what's interesting is that almost everyone in our culture knows what Jesus said when it comes to judging. You know, we always think about the most popular verse is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? But I would say probably even more popular than that was one of my fellow classmates in high school. He was kind of the rebel of our class. He brought this scripture up and I'll never forget it. It was Matthew 7, verse 1. I think it probably is the most popular verse. Matthew 7, verse 1, it says this, do not what? Do not judge, or you too will be. And he kind of stuck it out. And he's like, you know, that's my favorite verse. I was like, of course it is. It's so ironic to me that of all the things that Jesus said that we make judgment about too quickly is usually what he has to say about judging. So let's look at context of what Jesus meant. Let's look at it starting in verse 1, chapter 7. Do not judge, for you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, guess what? It'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your what? In your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a big old what? Plank in your own eye. You hypocrite. First take out the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I believe that if we're going to unpack what Jesus meant by the word judgment, you need to know the word he used. The word he used in the Greek is called krino, and that word means to make a distinction between, to exercise judgment upon, to estimate, to appraise. In fact, judging is not a bad word in and of itself. The word is used by Jesus multiple times throughout the Gospels. That has a lot to do with how you interpret it, by the way. And when he says not to judge in Matthew chapter 7, it's very important to realize he's doing it in the course of a sermon, the most popular sermon of all time, called the Sermon on the Mount. And the fascinating thing about this, he's going after a group of people in this sermon. He's going against the Pharisees because their self-righteousness and the condemnation of the Pharisees. That even in many cases, here's the case, they were all about the judgment of people for condemnation's sake. That's what was motivating them. It needs to be said loudly, and it needs to be said clearly that Jesus has no patience for judging someone else simply for the purpose of identifying them as a wrongdoer, labeling them, and then condemning them with no heart towards restoring them. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But for now, I simply want you to know that Jesus is not putting up a unilateral, across-the-board ban on exercising any form of judgment in regard to people and the things they do. And so when it comes to exercising judgment on people and things they do, there's a wrong way and there's a right way. But for now, look at what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 7 that sheds light on the fact that he's not telling you and me to abandon judgment altogether when it comes to people, the things that they do. Starting in verse 5, he says, you hypocrite, first take out the plank out of your what? Your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to do what? To remove the speck from your brother's eye. Notice what he said. You and I should deal with what's in our own eye so that we can help someone else deal with the speck in their eye. By saying someone has a speck and then helping them remove it, you're exercising a form of what? You're exercising a form of judgment. Look at the next few verses later and starting in verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Look at this. Say this with me. By their fruit. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus is saying, pay attention to the fruit of someone's life who is claiming to speak on behalf of God. You better judge the fruit. And later on, he says something else like this in Matthew, where Jesus is going to talk about judgment between a brother and sister. And by the way, look what he says. If your brother or sister sins against you, and that happens, doesn't it? It happens in all of our relationships. If you hang out with me for 5 minutes, it's probably going to happen, okay? I mean, we don't mean to, but we're going to hurt each other. We're going to get twisted. So when that happens, what do? Show him his fault just between the two of you. So Jesus is speaking of a situation that's going to happen in your relationships. You're going to have people sin against you. And in that moment, you say something, someone's done something wrong. You're exercising a form of what? Judgment. Jesus is making a provision for that. If you want to widen your lens on this, go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You can also go to James 5, 19, 1 Corinthians 5. And here's what I want you to see. You'll see in every one of these verses, every time judgment is being exercised for the sake of helping restore a person. That's the goal. That leads to our first takeaway when it comes to judging others. Number one, judgment has a place when preservation and restoration of others is truly the aim. When that's truly your goal. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, we deal with a plank in our own eye so we can help someone else remove the speck out of theirs. Like I said earlier, judgment is involved in calling something for what it is and helping someone address it. So you go to the dentist and he says to me, Nathan, you've got plaque in your teeth. Your gums are, you know, not only is your hairline receding, your gums are receding, all right? And your gums are bleeding. How often are you brushing? Like, what's going on here? Now, he's discerning it, right? I mean, he's noticing I've got a problem, and he says that I've got some level of responsibility to my condition. But I wouldn't think he's condemning me. No, I don't like to hear it. In fact, it's a little embarrassing, but he's there for the preservation and the restoration of my teeth. Listen, it's possible to judge one's condition without condemning a person. It's possible for someone to judge you without condemning you. In fact, if that person is to work towards wholeness in the relationship and for you, things have to be brought, things have to be addressed, things have to be made aware to you. One of the most quoted scriptures that come to mind when it comes to not condemning but calling something out is John chapter 8, where Jesus is there and the Pharisees, once again, always trying to condemn people, bring this woman caught in adultery to Jesus. They basically throw her at his feet and say, what should we do with her? She was caught in adultery. Should we stone her? That's what the law of Moses says. They're trying to obviously put Jesus in a rock and a hard place. And then Jesus says these words, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, each one of these Pharisees who were looking to condemn left. And then it was just Jesus and this woman left. And then Jesus says this to this woman. He says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Jesus said, then what? Say it with me. Then neither do I condemn you. And everybody loves that part. I mean, that's great. It's awesome. But we got to keep reading the rest of it. Look what he says next. But go on and leave your life of what? Leave your life of sin. Notice that Jesus doesn't condemn her. He sets her free. Yet he exercises a form of judgment. And he says for her to leave her life of sin. Yeah, you can use the S word. To call something for what it is. To call it a sin. In the midst of helping someone be restored. In fact, that's part of the restoration. You have to be able to call something for what it is for someone to be able to address it in their life. Because a lot of times we don't see it. A lot of times we just justify it. Jesus shows that even in John 8, a story noticed for his refusal to condemn a woman, Jesus also shows you can still judge appropriately even though it's not condemning her. Because judgment has a place when preservation and restoration is the aim. And let me say on the other side of this. Judgment has no place. Has no place when anything less than preservation and restoration of another is the aim. Because let's be honest, sometimes we appraise people. Sometimes we estimate people. Sometimes we make pronouncements about people, even people that we have relationships with, not necessarily because we're out to condemn them, not because we hate them. We simply do it because it makes us look better. Bill Gates was at a computer expo. He made a comment about the auto industry. And he said that GM would have kept up, if they would have kept up with the computer industry or technology like the computer industry has, then we would be driving $25 cars and be getting about 1,000 miles per gallon. That'd be nice. It wasn't too long, though, an executive from GM had his own statement. And he said, yes, but would you want your cars to crash twice a day? And I think Gates experienced a little bit about what Jesus was saying. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. When Gates said what he said, I don't think because he hated GM. On the other side of it, I don't think he said what he said because he was trying to help GM. He did what all of us have done. I know I've done it. Sometimes we judge, sometimes we label, sometimes we make pronouncements about others, not necessarily because we hate them, but because it does something for us. Whether it's making us feel better about ourselves or securing some kind of agenda that we have. Now, this is the case with most judgment, I think, in our society and even in churches. The truth is we judge more in wrong ways than we do in right ways. It's usually because we make the judgment more about our own good than it is about somebody else's good. Speaking on the preservation and restoration of another, let me give you five practical suggestions when it comes to judging appropriately. Number one, judging appropriately involves knowing, look at this, knowing what God has spoken clearly about. Key word, clearly. Clearly, because in many cases, we have a tendency to judge people in places where God has not spoken clearly about. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1, Paul tells to live a life without passing judgment in disputable matters. In Paul's day, disputable matter may be what kind of meat that you eat. Like if you eat meat, sacrifice an idol, that was no bueno for a lot of Christians. And so it became a point of contention between people. Another is what day was more sacred than another day? And so at the times where a believer will hold different opinions than you on application of the Christian faith regarding certain matters, those are disputable matters then. What are disputable matters today? Like, let me give you some examples, I think, of disputable matters that are going on today. Now, this is kind of interesting. There are areas where I think there is unhealthy judgment sometimes within the body of Christ. Like, I think a Christian's political affiliation is a disputable matter. And watch how that plays out this year. But that's a disputable matter. I think homeschooling and whether you homeschool or private school or public school, guess what? They're disputable matters. And there's people have strong opinions about that. When I was growing up, a disputable matter was dancing. That really was. And I broke that all the time, all right? How about this? What kind of car should a Christian drive? That's a disputable matter. Our Christian's relationship to alcohol is a disputable matter. Dress styles, music styles, preaching styles, church styles, worship styles are disputable matters. And if you disagree with me on any of those areas, well, we just agreed that it is a disputable matter, right? I mean, not to say that we can't dialogue. I mean, that's where we grow. That's where we learn. We talk to each other about these areas. What I'm saying is that we should be careful on passing judgment on the condition of another spiritual life based on where they stand on an issue that's a disputable matter. That kind of stuff has got to stop inside the body of Christ. Number two, judging appropriately involves being in what? Relationship, that's huge, with others through Christ. Did you notice that Jesus talked about removing the speck out of your what? Your brother's eye. Now, this one right here gets me, because a lot of times I want to pass judgment on someone, but I want to talk and I want to address something, but I'm not in a relationship with them. And I need to be in a relationship with someone. Here's what Paul says. He says, what business is of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those where? Inside? God will judge those on the outside. That's interesting, isn't it? Paul acknowledges that there's a place for judging inside the church, but we have to judge. We're not called to judge the unbelieving world. If that person is not in Christ, I don't think it's reasonable to hold them to Christian standards. But if someone is in Christ and they're claiming to be in Christ, then there's room for judging appropriately. But this involves, guess what? Being in a relationship with them. Why is that important? Because being in a relationship with them gives you a better chance of knowing that person and what's going on in their life so you won't be guilty of passing judgment too quickly. Be in relationship with them. That's huge. I do have to express a pet peeve of mine when it comes to this, because I hear people call, they say, you know what, that person needs constructive criticism. I can't stand that phrase, constructive criticism. I put it up there with bless your heart in the South, right? And if you're not from the South, okay, you're from up North, you're from up West, we'll say something about somebody, but it's totally okay as long as you say bless their heart. Like Trudy, poor Trudy, bless her heart, she's just not that bright. Like, that's okay to say. It's not. It shouldn't be okay. And I believe the same thing with constructive criticism. I think it's bogus. To construct means to build. To criticize means to tear down. Those two things can't go together at the same time in my little brain. It's like me saying, let me compliment you with an insult. Nobody wants that. right? What we're trying to say is, I'm going to say something that's going to sting, but I hope it'll work towards your good. I hope it'll make you better. I got a better phrase than constructive criticism. How about it's called the truth? Just tell the truth in love. Tell the truth in love. Number three, this gets personal. Number three, judging appropriately involves me asking myself a couple of questions. Number one, am I putting myself on the same level of scrutiny that I am with this other person? Am I really doing that? And number two, am I giving this person the same benefit of the doubt that I give myself? I think of the old line, you know, so fascinating how we love to blame everybody else, right? The old line goes something like this. They say, well, you know, we judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. And I think that's kind of sad because I do that all the time. You know, I see that all the time, especially in marriages. People come to me, talk all the time. They want to talk about their spouse. Their spouse is doing this wrong. Their spouse is doing that wrong. And I'm always going, how come, like, nobody's ever the one that says, I messed up? How come it's always, you know what, I've got a lot that I've done wrong, and I need to own that up. But it's so much easier to blame somebody else. It's always easier to be the victim. And my job is, in my own life, and my job with other people, is like, what can you do? I know it's all their fault, but what part of it is you, and how can we work on that? Because we can't control the other person. But what can we do, and how can we help you to be the Christ-centered person you need to be in that relationship? And by the way, have you noticed what Jesus says when he's talking about judgment in Matthew 7? Verse 12, look what he says. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do, say it with me, to you. That's a game changer. Like when you're approaching someone, you need to ask yourself this question. How I would like to be approached if I was in their shoes? How would I like to be approached if I was in their shoes? The other question is, how have I been approached in the past by someone who did it well? Right? And let me do it that way, because I want to do this person what I would have done to me. Number four, judging appropriately involves being willing to be judged by others that I trust. This is massive. I think it's so much easier to kind of go, I want to judge everybody else, but who are you allowing to speak into your life? You see, I believe only those who are willing to be judged and accepted graciously are in a position to truly judge graciously. We need the judgment of other believers in our life from time to time. As hard as that is on our flesh, we need it. I knew that about my own self. In fact, when I was dating, and it was kind of like, okay, Nathan, you need to get more serious about dating because you're probably going to get married to one of these people. So you probably need who is he going to be dating? And so how are you going to use your time with that person to really get to know them? No lie, the very first date, my game plan from that point on was to get in an argument with them on the first date. That's right. And you're like, what are you thinking? Well, because A, I don't have a lot of time, and B, I want to know, do you have backbone? Do you have conviction? Because if you let me run you over, this is not going to be good for either one of us. And so all of a sudden, I'm in Atlanta, Georgia, and I'm watching my future wife. She didn't know that. I knew that, but she didn't know that at the time. I'm watching my future wife, Rachel, sit there, interact with someone, and I could tell real quick, man, she had backbone. And I was like, if she could take her on, she can definitely handle me. Because here's the thing, I need that accountability in my life, and you do too. Right? Because we all justify all kinds of things. I always tell you, like when I'm on 17, I'm by myself in my car. Guess who the best driver is on 17? Who's the best driver? This guy. I'm the best driver because everything makes sense to me until my wife, who I also call the Velvet Hammer, gets in my car. And she lets me know, you know, that light was actually a little bit more red than it was yellow. You cut somebody off. Did you see that person? You're going a little too fast. Like, I need that truth in my life because I justify all kinds of wrong thinking in this little brain of mine. Scripture talks about this in Proverbs 6:23. The corrections of discipline are the way to what? The way to life. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads what? Others astray. I love this one. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is what? Say it with me. Stupid. You're like, I didn't know that word was in the Bible. Yes, it's there in the Bible. As weird as this sounds, you and I need the appropriate judgment of another in our lives. And as hard as it is on the flesh, it'll actually bring blessing to your life and to the life of those around you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Great verse, true verse. But guess what? There is correction. There is correction for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're willing to accept it, it'll bring life to you. Number 5, judging appropriately begins, well, guess what? Judging me. Judging me. You see, the question I've got to ask myself is this. Do I have a big old 2x4 sticking out of my eyeball? It's interesting to see what Jesus deals with before he gets to the subject of judging in chapter 7. In chapter 5 and 6, he deals with lots of different things. He deals with anger. He deals with hatred. He deals with lust. He deals with integrity. He deals with revenge. He deals with loving our enemies. He deals with pride. He deals with materialism. He deals with all this stuff before he ever gets to the subject of judging. And that tells me a couple things. Number one, there's plenty of material there to make up a plank in my own eye. In other words, there's a lot of stuff I need to examine my own self in regard to. Number two, this tells me the kind of stuff that needs to be dealt with in our own lives. We need to deal with this stuff, or otherwise our capacity to judge appropriately will be polluted. Sometimes all the stuff, anger, contempt, lust, materialism, revenge, pride, is at the heart of our judgment of others. Sometimes all that stuff is the stuff that judgment is disguising. That's why I say judging appropriately begins with judging me. There was a group of scientists, they got a whole bunch of dish rags together, dish rags that you use on a regular basis to wipe up spills in your kitchen. And they took these dish rags and they examined them, and they found of all the hundreds of dish rags that they collected, one in every three had enough bacteria and germs in them to make somebody very ill. One in five of those dish rags had traces of salmonella poisoning. And some of you, the first thing you're going to do when you leave the service is go get your rags and throw them away. I know that's what you're going to do. But the point is the very thing that people were using to clean up their kitchens every single day was actually putting their family in position where they could get sick. I tell you that simply as a reminder that we ourselves need to be perpetually purified if we have hope of helping others. Because if we don't, we're going to do more harm than good. That's why in so many cases, judgment goes bad in our relationships, because people haven't taken the time to live underneath the living word of God's truth and God's spirit in their own life. Allowing every day to be washed clean of these issues relating to pride and integrity and envy and materialism, lust and revenge, all those things we battle, just allowing God to wash us clean of all that stuff every day to work on us. What happens if you're not in a position to be perpetually purified by God? Then you move in to help someone else. In many cases, you end up doing more harm than good. We end up spreading disease instead of healing it. And that's why I believe as we close on this message of judgment, the best thing we can do is be led to the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, at the cross is where we find perpetual purification for the things that can pollute our capacity to help other people. Paul is speaking to this church in Corinth. He's talking to these Christians, and they're judging each other in wrong ways. And he's saying, you know what, during communion, They were to judge themselves in light of the cross. That's what you need to do. You see, at the cross, I'm reminded of my own judgment. I'm reminded of what I deserve. But then I'm also reminded of the one who received judgment on my behalf so that I can be restored. And we need to think about that, and we need to be walking in humility and humbleness, realizing that we got things to work on as we help others with what they're struggling with. I just want to say, I think one of the big reasons I'm before you right now is because of the judgment of some friends of mine. When I say friends, I mean true friends. Friends that will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And because of Scott McKendry and Chuck Taylor speaking in my life at a very crucial time when I was in sin, when I was making really bad decisions, when I was making really unwise calls, they spoke in my life. And they gave me the hard truth I do wish they were a little more gentle about it. But to be honest with you, I probably wouldn't have heard it any other way. I'm so thankful that I had real friends. Surround yourself with real friends. Friends that will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And for me, it was a difference between life and death. And I'm so grateful for them addressing something with me that I needed to hear, and they didn't put it off. And I'm here before you because of that. So two questions that I want you to meditate on as we close. Number one, what is it about yourself that you need to pass judgment upon? What is it about yourself that you need to pass judgment upon? And number two, is there someone that you're in a relationship with right now that you're being led, look at this, to gently and humbly, two crucial words, gently and humbly address about a matter? I want to encourage you to be praying about that right now. Will you stand with me? Let me close out in prayer. Please stand. Father God, we come before you, and right now we acknowledge that we need your help to see ourselves, to call things for what they are in our own life. Lord, many of us are putting up with stuff that we should not be putting up with. It is against what you want for us. And we know that only a healed person can heal others. A free person can free others. We would ask you to do a work in us before we would ask you to work through us. So God, we need your purification right now in our lives. We need to walk in your ways. And Lord, if I said something that's not consistent with your truth and your word, Lord, I pray you'll burn it up. But Lord, what was preached this morning is true to who you are. I pray that you'll water and you'll sow it and you'll bring forth fruit. But God, we place ourselves before you now for the sake of our restoration and for the restoration of others. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. The whole church said, amen. We got a great God who wants to restore us. Amen. Can we give him praise right now, church? Can we give our God who wants to restore and cleanse us of all sins? So today, maybe you want to be restored to God right now through Jesus Christ. Please come up here right now as we sing this song and talk to one of our prayer people. Maybe you have a relationship right now you need prayer about. Maybe you have a joy you want to share. Whatever it may be, won't you come as we sing to this great God who wants to restore his people?